Good morning. I'm very thankful to be here this morning and see all of your faces. Sister Ann, you said that you didn't know if the older people had much to offer the younger people, but you certainly do. It's a very encouraging thing as a young person to see older people that have lived for the Lord for years and years, because that gives me hope, that gives me confidence. That if the Lord's been with you for your whole life, that He's certainly going to be with me
Amen.
The rest of my whole life. So don't sell yourself short. The older people are certainly valuable to us as younger people. You have a lot of experience that we might not have that is very valuable to us. I must say that this isn't my favorite place to be. Sometimes I think that there are people who are much better qualified and much more experienced than I, but I've tried to make it a point to work for the Lord whenever I'm asked to.
Amen.
There's something that someone has said in the Philippines, I think it was Sister Judith, that said in the Philippines that it's not about how much ability we have, but it's about how available we make ourselves
True,
to the
bro.
Lord. God doesn't care about ability. I certainly seem to care about ability sometimes, but what God cares about is how available we are for Him. So
Amen.
I'm going to try to be available for the Lord this morning. But I certainly do need His help. So if you would bow your heads, we'll have a quick word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Father, we worship You as our God and as our Lord this morning. And Father, we're so humbled to think that to know that You grace us with Your presence, Lord. And Father, we invite You down with us this morning, Lord, and we ask that You would bless us. Lord, it would be meaningless for us to gather together without Your presence. Lord, and I pray that You would help me in the small part that I have this morning,
yes,
Lord.
Ma'am.
You see the thoughts that are upon my heart, and
Courage
I just
Lord.
Pray that I might be able to be a blessing to these people here. Lord, Father, we thank You so much for Your church and for the wonderful blessing of being able to fellowship with the saints of God. Father, I pray that You'll bless us all in a special way this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
I was thinking just last night about what a blessing it is to be able to pray. And this isn't what the message is about, but it's just a thought that's been on my heart lately. What a blessing it is to pray to God.
Amen.
To pray to the God of the universe. And what right do I have to pray to the God of the universe? What right do I have? I have no right but for the blood of
Amen.
Our Savior, Jesus. And that's such a powerful thought, to realize that it's only through Jesus that we have any right
yes,
to approach
Amen.
This great God of heaven. But we serve a wonderful God. God is a wonderful God.
Amen.
He is a good God. I was reading in Ephesians yesterday, and Ephesians starts out, Paul wrote that book, and he said, "Grace be to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And I have as a title for my thoughts this morning simply, "My Lord and My God." Now, I don't like to talk too much about myself whenever I speak, but I had an experience recently, and I am going to take some of this water. But I had an experience recently that has really stuck with me, and it made quite an impression upon me. I was having prayer in the basement where I normally like to have prayer, and I was kneeled down and I was praying, and I said, "My Lord and my God." And I stopped there and I let that sink in for just a minute. That's a very serious, very sobering recognition
yes,
to think that we can acknowledge the God of heaven as my Lord
Amen.
And my God. With everything that is in me, I acknowledge God
yes.
as my Lord and my God and all the service that that entails. My Lord and my God. We have an example in the Bible of someone who said that same thing, "My Lord and my God."
Amen.
Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, after Jesus was risen from the grave, Thomas. He's typically called Doubting Thomas. But Thomas didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And in John chapter 20, we read that Thomas came face to face with Jesus after he had just declared that he didn't believe that Jesus was really risen. And Jesus came and manifested himself before Thomas. And Thomas looked at Jesus and he said, "My Lord and my God." And I see Thomas saying that in my mind's eye. I don't think that Thomas was very timid and shy and just made a passing remark of, "Okay, yes, you rose from the dead. You're my Lord and you're my God." I don't think that he was timid about it. I don't think that he was afraid that anyone would hear him say that. I think Thomas, with his whole heart, with all of his being, with everything he had, was able to behold Jesus and say, "My Lord and my God."
Amen.
And he recognized him as such, his Lord and his God. And I want us to think about that this morning. And I want us to think about what a God is. What is a God, just generally speaking? What is God? The concept of a God isn't something that's unique to humanity. It's not something that we've never heard of. Many people talk about gods, and we read of gods throughout history, and today there are many different types of gods. But what is a God? A God is something that shapes our reality. A God is something that we base our lives upon, something that dictates how we view life. It dictates how we perceive life, and it influences the decisions that we make. Whatever my God is, that's what defines my reality. Whatever my God is, that's what defines my reality. It defines to me what really matters in life. And per that definition, everybody has a God. Whether or not someone acknowledges the Christian God, the God who created the world, whether or not they acknowledge that God as their God, everybody has a God. Everybody has things in life that are important to them. Everybody has things in life that matter to them. And their God shapes those thoughts and shapes those ideas. So everybody has a God.
That's true.
So what kind of gods are there today? There's a bunch of gods today. There are conventional gods, and there are perhaps some non-conventional gods. There are gods of all kinds of different religions. There are Eastern gods, there are Western gods. At some point a year or so ago, I did a little bit of a study into Hinduism, and I looked at all of the gods that are in that religion. And there are hundreds, there are many, many gods. And throughout history, people have recognized all different kinds of gods, gods that have characteristics and gods that influence certain aspects of life. Throughout history, there have been gods of war that people will worship, gods of peace, gods of prosperity, gods of health and knowledge, all kinds of gods throughout history. And what those gods would cause people to do would be make decisions. They would influence their everyday lives. If people wanted to please and have the blessings of the God of health, they would do certain things. If they wanted to please the God of peace, they would do certain things. They believed in those gods, and because of that belief, it shaped what they thought was important in life.
That's right.
Now there are today what I would call perhaps maybe non-conventional gods. I think there are many, many gods today that people don't necessarily recognize as gods, but they are nonetheless just as powerful as any god. Society is a great god today. That might sound funny, but society today is a god. Society shapes how people view reality.
It's true.
Society dictates what is important to people. Many times people will hold something close, and they'll hold something as truth if society dictates or determines that it is true.
Yeah.
If there are morals that change, if there are questionable morals and there are ethical issues of society, and if society embraces some morals and declines other morals, there are people who their reality is shaped by what society thinks. If society says it's okay, then they absorb that, and that becomes their reality.
Yep.
That's a god, whatever influences people's perception of what is right and what is wrong. I'm talking about a god being something that influences the core fundamental beliefs of people. And society is a god to many people today.
True.
People are people's gods today. You believe that? That people can be gods today? People can be placed at such a high elevation that they become other people's gods.
Yep.
There are celebrity figures, politicians, and entertainers, and philosophers that people hold to such a high exalted state that if the celebrity says it, then it must be true. If the politician endorses it, then it must be right. If the philosopher says that it's okay, then it must be okay. If the scientist says it, then it must be true. If there is some research to back it up, then it must be true.
Yeah.
We see this happen a lot, where people hold people in such high elevated status that what that person who's up here thinks, people will absorb that into their life, and they'll let that influence their perception of reality, what is right and what is wrong. People can be gods today. Now, other gods, religious institutions. That sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? To think that a religious institution or a religious organization could be people's gods. Because oftentimes we think about religion and we think that, well, religious institutions are supposed to be worshiping a god. But many religious institutions today have become people's gods. Because religious institutions have that ability to affect people's core values. You know that many religious institutions today have a board of members that have the power and the ability to influence the stance of a church, or to influence the stance of religion.
True.
And there are people that are bound to those decisions. Their reality is wrapped up in what the board decides is right and what is wrong. If there are issues in the world today, the board can gather and the board can make a determination if this is right or this is wrong. And there are people who follow that in lockstep.
Yeah, that's true.
And their reality, what they believe, their perceptions of right and wrong, is tied up in the religious organization that they're a part of. That is their god, what influences their perception of reality, what is right and what is wrong. One of the biggest gods that exist in the world today is self. People are their own god. You believe that people are their own god?
True.
I think, therefore, I am. I believe that's a common understanding, a common stance in the world today. People shape their own reality based off of what they think. I think this, I feel this, therefore, I'm going to do this because my reality is whatever I'm feeling or whatever I think in the moment. Many people set themselves up as their ultimate source of what is right and their ultimate source of what is wrong. And I believe that people can have more than one of these gods all at once. I think that some people tend to god hop, if you understand what I mean. People might place some trust and some faith in a particular organization or a particular person, and that institution or that person might fail, and then they might hop over here to try to find something else to satisfy and provide meaning and fulfillment in life. And what happens many times is that people god hop until they die.
Yeah.
And that's a really sad thing to realize.
It's true.
But the interesting thing to note is that most people, regardless of what their god is, there are not many people who will do what Thomas did in our text. Our text is John 20:29, where Thomas just says, "My Lord and my God." But many people today, regardless of what their god is, you don't find many people who will look at their god, who will acknowledge their god, and at their most basic, fundamental, human level, They will not look at their God. They will not confront and address their God and address Him as such. There are not many people who will approach their God and say, "My Lord and my God."
Yep,
you know, with that admission of "my Lord and my God," that's a serious thing, because what that entails is that I acknowledge that there is someone who is my Lord, who is my God. And what that entails is that I'm enlisted in their service and that they have sway over me. That my reality is completely wrapped up and tied to, in lockstep with what I acknowledge as my Lord and my God. You can't separate me, you can't separate my reality from my Lord and my God. And there are people today that aren't able to approach their God and say that. But I'm so thankful that I serve a God who I can address and who I can kneel before, who I can expect to hear me, who I can address with the very fundamental, my soul, who I can address and acknowledge as my Lord and my God. And that's such a freeing thing. I think that a lot of people wouldn't recognize that as being a liberating thing, but I'm here to say that to address God as my God and my Lord is a freeing and a liberating thing. Why? Because I trust Him. I trust Him with everything that I am, and I know on the testimony of my past and on the testimony of thousands of others that trust will never be broken between my Lord and my God. And what I would like for us to do this morning is to think of a question. I do think that we all have a God, regardless of whether or not we think about it. I think that all of us have a God. And I want us to consider whether or not the God that we serve is a good God. Even if you don't claim to serve my God, everyone serves a God. So I want us to think, is the God that I serve a good God? What constitutes or what makes a good God? There are a couple different things, very important things, that make a good God. The first question, can my God acknowledge me as an individual? Does my God know that I exist? Does your God know that you exist? There are some people who can't say that. There are some people that don't know whether or not that thing that constitutes their reality, that is their God, they can't say that they know that their God knows that they exist. What makes a good God? Can your God acknowledge you as an individual? Can my God care for me as an individual? A good God cares for individuals who serve Him. That makes a good God. Is my God unchanging? Is your God unchanging? You know, we live in a very, very changing world. Very changing world. Society changes, leaders change, morals within society change. There's so much that changes in the world that we live in. You hear people say, in my generation this, and in my generation you would have never seen that. When I was a child, this never happened. I was talking to someone years ago, and they said, if this thing had happened in my generation, it would have been unheard of. They were just going on about what would have happened in their generation if they had seen some of the things that we see in our generation today. But times change. Morals, ethics, right and wrong. What society claims as right and wrong. Everything changes. But you know, a good God doesn't change. A good God is a stable God. It's hard to root your life and tie your reality and your being and your soul up into something that is constantly changing. That's exhausting.
Yeah, that's exhausting. It's true.
A good God is stable. A good God is unchanging. What else makes a good God? Well, has my God treated me well in the past? Has my God treated me well in the past. I suppose that if you ask yourself that question, you have to assume that your God does indeed know that you exist. Has your God treated you well in the past? Does the God that I serve have my very best interests in mind? Does the God I serve have my best interests in mind? A good God has our best interests in mind. A good God will have treated us well in the past. What else makes a good God? Well, a good God isn't hard to get a hold of. A good God isn't hard to reach. A good God doesn't take a whole lot of begging to get them to hear you. My God, this God up here, this God doesn't take a whole lot to get a hold of.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful that I can address Him and that I can reach Him at any given time. A good God is someone that knows you exist, that has your best interests in mind, and that you can get a hold of at any given moment, that you can reach at any given time. A good God is a practical God. You know, the thought of God sometimes seems like to be a very abstract thing. Like, people talk about a God, and God is just something that's out here in the ether. But I believe that a good God is a very practical God, a down-to-earth, meet-me-on-my-level, day-to-day, every kind of day God. A good God is one that will be there with me throughout the day. A good God is one who experiences and is aware of the emotions that I feel on a daily basis. And not only are they aware of that, but a good God is one who can help me on a day-to-day basis. A good God is one that I can expect to meet with. A good God is a God that I can plan every day on meeting with. I mentioned that a good God is one that's able to be gotten a hold of. Another thing that makes a good God is one that you can expect to be there whenever you need Him. A good God is one that you can expect to be there whenever you need them, whatever the need is. And the last question I want us to consider about what makes a good God. Can a good God, or can my God, can your God, can they make you a better person? A good God can make you a better person. A good God can make me more than I am today. A good God can change people's lives and continually change them to make them into something better and better and better.
Amen.
And I'm here to say, to testify my own testimony and the testimony of thousands that have gone on before me, that Jesus Christ meets each and every one of these criteria of what a good God is. Jesus Christ, my Lord and my
Amen.
God, is a good God. Jesus sees me as an individual, and He cares about me as an individual. I serve Him. There was a place wherever in the New Testament where Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking of God, he said, speaking of God, whose I am and who I serve. So I like to think about myself like that sometimes. I think of Brother Tom. Who is God's? I am God's. And He's the one that I serve. And I serve Him because He knows who I am.
Yes,
He cares about me.
Amen.
The Bible says that concerning my God, He says that we're able to cast all of our care upon Him.
Lord.
Why? Because He cares for me. And He cares for you. Whenever Jesus was on this earth, He came for a very specific person, for a very specific purpose. And Jesus came to this earth, the intention of dying on the cross, that we might be able to be reconciled with God the Father. And this was quite a sacrifice that Jesus made.
Amen.
He suffered and He bled and He died for
Amen.
You and for me. And concerning this question of does Jesus care about me as an individual, I really believe, and I've heard others express this thought as well, but I believe it also, I believe that whenever Jesus was on the cross, as the Son of God, he had powers that we can't really comprehend. But I believe that whenever Jesus was on the cross, I believe that he looked forward. And he looked forward to 1995, whenever I was born. June 11th, he looked forward to that day. And he knew that I would need saving whenever I was born.
Yes, man.
He looked forward and he saw the day that I gave my heart to the Lord. And Jesus, he died knowing that I would need him. And he made that sacrifice so that I might be saved.
Amen.
And I don't think that that's unique to me. In fact, I know that it's not. I believe that Jesus, he looked forward to each and every single person on the face of the earth. And he looked at their life. And he knew each and everything that would happen in their life. He knew all of the good that people would commit. And he knew all the bad that people would commit.
Yes,
and he saw all of that. And yet he still died for each and every one of us. He cares so much about each and every one of us.
Amen.
As an individual.
Lord.
And I'm so thankful for that. My God is unchanging. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, he's just the same yesterday, today. He'll be the same tomorrow, and he'll be the same next week. And he'll be the same for as long as this earth stands. He is unchanging. Has he treated people well throughout history? Yes, he has. My God, in the short amount of time that I've been serving him, he's treated me very well. The song is very true that the young people sang, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
Amen.
I've been serving the Lord for, I don't know, 15 years. It doesn't really matter. But I found that the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
Amen.
I look forward to becoming Sister Ann and Brother Herschel's age. I can't imagine how sweet the Lord must be, because I found it to be true that the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. He has treated me very well. Can I get his attention easily? Yes, I can. I can get the attention of my God at the drop of a hat.
Yes, ma'am. Thank the Lord.
The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The Bible also says that the Lord goes to and fro about the earth, looking for people whose heart is perfect towards him, so that he might show himself strong.
Yes.
On their behalf, so that he might be everything that they need. I'm thankful that I can know that the Lord hears me. There's a place in one of the Gospels where Jesus was praying to the Lord. This was right before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus, in praying to his Father, he said, "Lord, I know that you hear me, and I thank you that you always hear me." And you know, the Bible tells us that we are also the sons of God, and that we're joint heirs with Jesus.
Amen.
So that prayer that Jesus prayed, I can pray. And you can pray, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. And I know that you always hear me, because your eyes are over the righteous and your ears are open unto their cry." I'm thankful that my God does indeed help me at a very practical level. My God is a good God because he helps me at a practical, down where I live, level. He knows the daily emotions, the daily struggles, the daily problems, the happiness, the sadness, everything that I experience. The Lord's right there with me through it all. The Lord isn't just a theory that lives up here somewhere. He's not just some abstract idea. But the Lord is right here. The Lord is right here inside of me, with me all of the time. And that's a good God. That is a good God. The Lord, my God, Jesus Christ, is a good God because he can indeed change people. The Lord changed me. And I'm thankful that the Lord continues to change me. He continues to show me places that I need to do better in. He continues to have patience with me and help me to be a better person. And you know, there are a lot of people that would really like to change their lives, but really can't seem to do it of their own accord. And there are many people who find themselves in very much the same situation that Paul found himself in Romans. In the 7th chapter of Romans, feel free to read it. But in the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul describes himself in a very pitiful state. Paul talks about himself being under sin and being controlled by sin. And Paul said that he found within himself this battle that was going on between what he really wanted to do in his mind, but what he couldn't seem to help himself from doing in his nature and in his body. Paul said that with his mind, what he really wanted to do was to serve the Lord, but he found within himself something that always pushed him to do the wrong. Paul said that, I really want to do what's right, but I can't help but do what's wrong. And Paul said he wanted to not do what was wrong, but he couldn't help but do it. And there are so many people that we see in the world today that are in that exact same boat, that they see that they do wrong, and they think, I really want to do right, but they can't help themselves, but they continue to do what is wrong. That's a common problem in the world today. But if you go on later in the book of Romans, you read that Paul did indeed change his life, and that he was able to do what he wanted to do and to serve God. And he did it. He changed himself through Jesus. He changed himself through service to Jesus and through God. And that's the only way that many, many people today are going to fundamentally change their lives. It can't be done but for the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
It cannot be done. And that's a sad thing to realize, but it's the truth that many, many people will try of their own accord. They'll try through other gods. They'll try through society. They'll try through philosophers. They'll try through family members, through following other people. They'll try to change who they are through other gods.
Yes, amen.
But there is no way that we can change who we are fundamentally unless we serve Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That God. That good God. And the wonderful thing to realize this morning is that Jesus Christ, He wants to be your God. And He wants to be my God. And if you've accepted Him as your God, I tell you, you're in a wonderful position. You're in a wonderful position to have Jesus Christ, the one who loves you, the one who acknowledges you as an individual, the one who can be right there with you at ground level on a day-to-day basis.
Yes,
you're in a wonderful position to serve Jesus Christ as your Lord and your God. You know that Jesus claims us as His own. He claims us as His children. It's not just that I ask, that I just am tagging along behind the Lord. No, the Lord claims me. The Lord claims me as His own. And I'm so thankful He does. Not only do I claim the Lord as my own, it's not a one-sided thing. I claim the Lord as mine, but the Lord also claims me as His. I'm so thankful for that.
Amen.
So thankful for that. But the Lord wants to be your God. And He wants to be my God. And it's a sad thing to realize that there are a lot of people, I think this is a common thing in society today, but there are a lot of people that try to claim God half-heartedly. There are a lot of people that try to claim God half-heartedly. And you can't claim God in a half-hearted way. If you want to be able to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and your God, if you want to be able to kneel down and pray, my Father,
amen,
I acknowledge you as my God and my Lord. If you want to experience the peace and the freedom that comes with that acknowledgement, we have to accept Him with our whole heart.
Yes.
We can't accept Him with just half of our heart. I really believe that most people in the world today are very very aware of hypocrisy, and they're very aware of feeling betrayed, and they're very aware whenever someone is being a hypocrite towards them. I think it's something that all of us are really in tune with. And we can all really tell whenever someone really loves us, because it doesn't matter so much what they say, but it really matters what they do. People might tell us that they love us, and we might think, oh yeah, that's great. But then if they do things that hurt us and that betray us, then we really get a true picture that they don't actually love us. You know that there is an adversary to God, and that adversary is Satan. And it's one of Satan's main goals to distract people and cause them to not accept Jesus as their Savior. And one of the ways that Satan distracts people from accepting God as their Savior in a wholehearted manner is that he deceives them. And that concept of hypocrisy that I just talked about, what he does is he tries to somehow make them believe that concept that we're all so familiar with doesn't apply to God. That it doesn't apply to God. That all it really takes is that we can say that we love him. All we really need to do is say that we love him. But we don't really have to give him our whole heart and give him our actions and give him our lives if we just say that we love him. He's deceived so many people into giving God just half of their heart. What God really needs is our whole heart,
Amen.
Our entire heart. If we want to acknowledge him Amen. As our Lord and our God, he has to have our whole heart, not part. He has to have our whole entire heart. We have no need to be afraid of giving our whole heart to God.
Thank the Lord.
God has never betrayed my trust.
Amen.
God has never betrayed my trust.
Amen.
And there are thousands upon thousands of saints throughout the ages, and hundreds that I know of today, that it would echo that thought that God has never betrayed their trust. You don't have to worry. Well, does the Lord, will he have my best intentions in mind? You better believe he will. The Lord has our very best intentions in mind. He wants to be your God. He wants to be my God. How do we make him our God? How do we make him our God? Well, one thing we need to do is recognize his purpose. Whenever Jesus Christ was on the earth, he had a very specific purpose. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. What Jesus came to do in reality was to save people from all those gods that they had.
Yes, man.
That didn't fulfill. People are looking for fulfillment and purpose and meaning in life. And what Jesus came to do was to provide that fulfillment and that meaning in life. He came to save people from their gods that failed to provide those things. And that's what we mean whenever we talk about being saved. We hear that in church services a lot. We need to be saved. We need to be saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means that we're able to be saved from a lack of purpose. We're able to be saved from a life of turmoil. We're able to be saved from a life that fails to be satisfying and fails to be fulfilling. Jesus saves people by giving them purpose, by giving them hope, by giving them peace and joy and true meaning in life. The mission that Jesus had was to give people rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, all ye who have been following other gods, all ye who have been trying to find fulfillment in all these other places." He said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Rest is a really great thing. A couple years ago, I was backpacking. And I had a backpack on, and it wasn't even really that heavy. It didn't fit so well, so that might have had something to do with it. But I wore it for a really long time that day. And I tell you that my lower back, man, it was hurting. It was hurting real bad. And my pack wasn't even that heavy, but I had it on for a really long time. And to take that pack off and to sit down, man, that felt good. To get that thing off of my back and to have rest, it felt really good. And so many people today are carrying around emotional, mental baggage that is so heavy, that has accumulated in their search to find fulfillment and happiness in life. They accumulate emotional hurt, emotional baggage, and mental pain. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I'll give you rest from all of those things." Other gods can't take it away. Only Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God, can give people true emotional, mental, spiritual rest. It's only Jesus. How do you make Him yours? You need to acknowledge and accept that you need Him. If you don't know Jesus Christ, my God, you need to know Him. You need to get to know Him. Again, He is a good, good God. And on the testimony of thousands that have gone on before me, that is a true statement, that Jesus is a good God. Psalms 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." If you don't know the Lord, it's so worth it. Just taste and to see that the Lord is good. And you'll find that the longer you serve Him, the sweeter He will grow.
Amen.
Pray that God will bless you. Thank you for your time.
Appreciate the message. A lot of good thoughts to consider. One of the thoughts he brought there towards the end, Jesus came to be a better God than what the world has to offer.
That's right.
To be a God that isn't like the gods of this world. That's why He came.
Amen.
He is the God. He is the supreme God. All other gods will bow before Him. And He wants to be our God, to be a good God, to be a helper. Because the gods of this world, they will fail.
Amen.
They will bring people misery, discouragement, all kind of problems. They can't help. But God says, "I want to be your God beyond the things of this world." So as we have a song this morning, if there's a need, or if you say, "Lord, I want you to make sure you're my God. I want to consecrate my life to you." We give you an opportunity that Brother David will come bring us a song.
Page 150. Let's stand up, please. Page 150.
Pass me by. I wonder the broken spirit, save me by thy grace.
Appreciate each one here today. Just want to mention, we feed the homeless shelter every week, and this past Monday we did it. And different ones that provided a dish. Brother John and Sister Darlene provided a turkey roll, stuffing turkey roll, and seemed to be a very enjoyable hit to that. Brother Walter and Sister Gail provided the vegetables. I believe that was corn. I had to leave early. I didn't get a chance to see everything. And Sister Jerry provided coleslaw. Sister Carol Tolley provided drinks. And Sister Linda provided dessert. We had a good group of us that went with us. Brother Danny and his daughter was there. Brother Ken went with us. And, Brother John, Sister Darlene, and Brother Walter, and myself.
Yes, thank you.
And we had a good group of us there. I didn't miss anybody, did I? I don't think I did. So pray to God to bless them. Again, there's a list up here. For the next month, which I've got the date up there, February the 28th, which is a Tuesday this year, or this month, that month. So if you desire to put in your name to make a dish or provide something, trust the Lord to bless you. So the saints that are here, you get to hear first time. Brother John Romero is going to hold us our spring revival. And it will be, I think it's March 28th to April the 2nd. It'll be ending on Palm Sunday. So I was 28th, 29th there. I'll write it down, let you know. So pray for him. Him and Sister Sue will be coming. So pray that God will bless them in a special way. Anything we need to mention before we prepare to dismiss?
Yeah, I wanted to add something. When I heard his message, he was talking about like you having gods and stuff. And a lot of time I think like where you put your time in,
that's right,
is where your God is. Some people, I know you probably heard the expression, man cave. I know a couple people like, oh, I'm a diehard Eagles fan, I'm a diehard Redskins, whatever the sport is. But I've been in people's houses and I've seen just trophies and pictures and icons and players and memorabilia and signed up. And you talk to them and say, oh, well, you're such and such fan too. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, were you a fan in 1970 when such and such coach was? Oh, no, oh, you're not a fan. So you just disown someone that's in the same. But in other words, what I'm saying is they put their time, that is their God.
That's right.
And the enemy can use anything to distract you. It could just be you're sewing and knitting clothes. But you're doing it 12, 16 hours of the day. And never open in the Bible. So something
simple,
subtle, the enemy can use to get you. So just be careful what your God is. And if you don't know, a lot of times where you put your most time, that is where your God is. So I just wanted to add that to extend what he was saying. And it was a very good message.
Amen.
And another thing is a lot of times the younger generation, they can, there's a term called multitasking. How many have you heard the term multitasking? So, like, others say, well, I can multitask good. Some people say, oh, no, I can't. Well, like, you can multitask and do all these things, but when you go to pray to your God, and He hears every single prayer. Now, if I'm delivering this message that He's telling me to tell you right now, and 20 other people start talking at the same time, can you hear my